consider together this morning, let me just say something about this book that we each Lord's Day come together to not only read, but to seek to understand in a better way. Many of us, not only on the Lord's Day, come to the Word of God, but every day, as we all should, or as Jesus spoke on one occasion, quoting from the Old Testament, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Perhaps you'll recall that all the way back in the beginning of this book that we call the Bible, Biblos it is in the Greek, I believe, but it simply means book. This book is much, much more than just a book. It is the very Word of God. It is the truth that comes to us from God. And as Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Adam and Eve were the first of God's creation when it comes to humankind. God created Adam, placed him there in the garden, but he also gave him a wife, Eve, that he created by taking a rib from Adam's side and making him a wife that was named Eve. They had the Word of God, did they not? Some of you recall that often in the cool of the day, there in the garden, they would walk with God. God would walk with them, and God would speak with them. And as God spoke with Adam and Eve, he made very clear to them some things that they needed to hold in great esteem, that they needed to reverence, that they needed to give heed to. One of the things among the many, perhaps most important for them at the particular time, was that God said, "You may eat of the fruit of any tree in the midst of the garden except for one. And in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die." Well, Adam and Eve didn't reverence the word that God had spoken to them. They did not consider it to be as valuable as it was, and they disobeyed the Lord. You're very well familiar with the fact that Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve, and she believed the lie that he told her rather than the Word of God, or the truth that God had spoken. God said, "The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die." And the devil told them, "Oh, God didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that. He just knew that in the day that you ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you would become as God. You would be wise as God is wise." But they didn't reverence God's word. They didn't believe what God said. They took of that fruit, and what happened? They died. It wasn't just physical death that they later experienced because of it, but much more importantly, they died spiritually. They no longer could walk with God and know God as they had before. Life ceased to be what it was when God created them and placed them there in the garden. And all their posterity, you and I included, we have come into this world with the nature that Adam and Eve had following their disobedience to God. And that is a nature that is dead to God, not alive unto God. It is a spiritual death that we're talking about here. And I wanted to bring that back to our attention this morning, so that as we consider God's Word together, we might not be guilty today, as Adam and Eve were so many, many years ago, in that we would not give God's Word the reverence that it is due and believe it to be what it is. It is the Word of God. It is the truth. It is the only truth that will set us free from the death, the spiritual death, and bondage and slavery that we have because of our sin. And so it is of extreme importance that as we look to the Word of God together, that we recognize it for what it is, and that we give heed to what God says in His Word. I want us to come back to the Psalms again for our text this morning. This particular psalm is Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And I would have you once again, if you would, to please turn there in your Bibles, follow along as we look at this psalm together. And those of you who have sat under my preaching before know that I have a tendency to get in a hurry and to rush. It seems like so many times there's so much on my heart that I feel like I have to hurry to get through it. I've been praying this morning that God would prohibit me from doing that. Because what we're going to consider this morning, as is all the Word of God, but especially this portion of Scripture, brings to our attention two things that are of extreme and ultimate importance to every one of us. Those two things are sin and forgiveness. Sin and forgiveness. And that's what I want us to consider as we look at this 130th Psalm together this morning, and perhaps, as God wills, some other portions of Scripture that would shed light upon what we're going to read here. But what I want us to do is just, if we could, as we begin here this morning, just walk through this psalm slowly together, if we can. And by that, I do not mean that I want us to take a casual stroll through this portion of God's Word. Because to walk casually is to not really pay much attention. Isn't that right? We need to do just the opposite. As we walk slowly, we need to pay particular heed and close attention to what God says. We find another psalm of David here, where, like the psalm that I read at the beginning of the hour, he is burdened with his sin. Burdened with his sin. Oh, but not only is he burdened with his sin, not only does he have a sense of his sin that causes him to express what he expresses here that we're going to read together, but along with that sense of his sin, he finds in his heart and in his soul a longing, a deep yearning to be forgiven, to be forgiven. And so let's look together, if we can, this morning and just slowly make our way through this psalm and trust that God will make real to us what was real to David so many years ago as God directed him to record what was on his heart at the time for us to have and read together here this morning. So look with me, if you would. He begins like this: out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. There are a couple of things here that I think are important for us to consider as we begin to make our way into what David has written here. First of all, I want us to notice who it is that David addresses in this prayer. O Lord, it is in our Bibles here. And you'll notice, if you would please, that Lord is written in all capital letters right here. We'll find Lord, the word Lord, throughout this psalm a couple of times. It's not actually spelled in all capital letters, and there's a reason for that. But there is a reason why we find Lord written in all capital letters here. For this is the very name of the eternal and self-existent God Himself. This is Yahweh. This is the everlasting one. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And David is acknowledging that this is who he is crying out to out of the depths. The eternally self-existent God, whose probably most prominent characteristic or attribute, the many of which God has, but perhaps the most prominent one of all is His holiness. His holiness. And by His holiness, we mean the very absence of anything but absolute purity. No defilement in Him. Never has been, never will be. He is eternally the same. Holy God. Oh, we run on to passages of Scripture throughout the Bible that make so clear to us that God is holy, and what is the reaction of one who sees God to be the holy God that He is. I was thinking this morning about this and thinking back to a time when Moses was out on the backside of the desert tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, and God appeared to him. You remember that? God appeared to him, and in a very unusual way. Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro out on the backside of the desert, and he looked up and he saw in the distance a bush. But this bush was on fire. It was burning. And it just seemed to continue to burn and burn and burn. And as would be the case, I'm sure, with most of us, were we to see something like that, a bush burning that was not being consumed, Moses decided to turn aside and see this, what he called, great sight, and see why the bush was not consumed by the fire. And so he drew near to see. And a voice spoke to Moses out of the bush and said, "Moses, draw not near here. Put off your shoes from off your feet. I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But draw not near here. Don't get too close, Moses. Put off your shoes. Take your shoes off. For the place whereon you stand is what? Holy ground." Why was the ground holy? Because of the presence of Holy God. Holy God was present. This is the self-existent, eternally existent God who is absolutely holy and free from sin. Another occasion that we're familiar with is the prophet Isaiah, as recorded in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. There the prophet Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Evidence of the glory and the greatness of God just filling the temple. And about the throne of God, there were these angelic creatures that were called seraphim. And they had 6 wings. And with 2 of the wings they flew, 2 of the wings they, I forget just what the other, but the third thing was that with 2 of the wings they covered their eyes. They could not look upon God. Why? Because being holy creatures themselves, God was so much more holy than them that they could not stand to look upon the holiness of God. And so they covered their eyes in the presence of Holy God. And they went on to tell us that Moses, or Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, his response was, as those angelic creatures cried out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me. I'm lost." That's what he's saying. "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Moses, or Isaiah, saw himself to be a sinful man, because he saw the holiness of God in comparison to who and what he was. Oh, there are so many other instances of men encountering God and His holiness and the reaction that they had. And perhaps this is something like what was taking place in David's heart as he began this prayer, drawing near to the presence of Holy God. And he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. It was as if that which burdened David at this time was just about to swallow him up, just like he was sinking into the depths of a sea. And this sea being a sin, a sea of sin, a sea of iniquity, a sea of rebellion and disobedience to God, was just about to swallow him up and consume him in its depths. Oh, but he cries out of the depths, O Lord. And then he says, Lord, hear my voice. Here we find an instance of Lord not being written with all capital letters, because this is David referring to that one who is the only mediator between God and man. The only mediator, the only one who could stand between holy God and sinful men and make us acceptable in the presence of God. And so he says, Lord, hear my voice. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Oh, Lord, I know that I'm not worthy. David was so much as saying, I know that I'm not worthy to enter into the presence of such a holy God as the eternally self-existent one, the creator of all things. But, oh, Lord, you can. You can, on my behalf, draw near to God for me. And this is what David is crying out for when he says, Lord, hear my voice. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Oh, if thou, Lord, and there it is again. Oh, Lord, holy God, if you should mark iniquities, oh, Lord, who shall stand? Oh, Lord. O Lord, mediator between God and sinful man, you know that a sinner like me could never stand in the presence of a holy God. For my hands are not clean and my heart is not pure, but yours is. But, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, if you should keep track of, if you should remember my iniquities when I stand before you, I have no hope. I have no hope. Oh, but then in verse 4, he says, But there is forgiveness with thee that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We're going to come back to this in just a few moments and talk more about forgiveness. But let's go on. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait in His word, do I hope. If you wonder why I stress the Word of God and the truth that is the Word of God early on and how we need to reverence, is because there is no hope to be found outside of that which God reveals in His Word. No hope to be found. I mentioned Adam and Eve and their sin and rebellion and disobedience to God in the garden. And the Scripture tells us as we come on over into the New Testament, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, that man being Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We come into this world sinners, don't we? We come into this world with a sinful nature, inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it is only through what God in His Word reveals to us that we can ever have hope of having a reconciliation to God, being made right in the eyes of God. It's only through what the Word of God tells us. And so in all reality, what David is doing here in this particular psalm is doing what? He's proclaiming the good news, isn't he? He's proclaiming the good news. There is hope for sinners like me, David is saying. That hope is found in what God reveals in His Word and through His Word. There is hope. And so he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. This eternally self-existent God who is holy, He set His love upon a people from before the foundation of the world. And he did everything that was necessary for those whom he set his love upon to be reconciled to him. And what God has done is revealed in his word, and that is referred to as good news. We come to the New Testament and we find it called the gospel. It is the gospel, it is the good news that is found actually all throughout the Bible. What we're reading about here this morning is good news. All that we read in this psalm is good news. All that you say, but preacher, you're talking about sin too. There's not anything good about that, is there? Well, in one sense, that's true. There's nothing good about sin, but the thing that's good about being told about our sin is if we weren't told about our sins, we'd never seek forgiveness, would we? We'd never see the need for forgiveness if God didn't reveal to us our sin, our sinfulness, and how guilty we are before a holy God. God is holy, as R.C. Sproul often said, and we are not. We are not. But we would never know that we're not holy unless until we see the holy God of Scripture and stop comparing ourselves to those around us and see that the only comparison that's to be made is between God who is holy and we who are not. And God who is holy demands that we be holy. He demands that we be holy. He's not accepted with anything less than that, than holiness. And that holiness can only be found through what God has revealed to us in his word. And so he says, my soul waits for the Lord here in verse 6. More than they that watch for the morning. I say more than that, than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Now Israel here is not a reference to necessarily the nation of Israel so much as it is the true Israel of God. The Israel of God, the people of God, the chosen of God, those whom God set his love upon before the foundation of the world, let them hope in the Lord. For he says, with the Lord there is mercy and with him is plenteous redemption. And all here we begin to get a glimpse of what God has done to secure a right relationship with him in this word redemption. God sent his only begotten Son into this world, did he not? Why did he send him? Why did he send him? You remember what the angel told Joseph before Jesus was born and before he and Mary, his wife-to-be, were actually married? He came to Joseph and he said to him, now Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby. She's going to have a son. And you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You recall perhaps a little bit later when Jesus began his ministry on one occasion, he said, I have come. In other words, I've come into this world. God the Father sent me into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was lost that he came to save is the Israel of God, God's people, God's chosen ones that he set his love upon in all eternity past. And so the David, as he says, let Israel hope in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel, or his people, from all his iniquities. He shall not just make redemption possible. He shall redeem. Just like the angel told Joseph, he shall save his people from their sin. And so as we've read through this psalm this morning, I trust that we see that there are two things that stand out as being prominent in this psalm, those things being David's own sense of sin and his longing or his forgiveness for his sin. But we need perhaps to take just a few minutes this morning and consider what sin really is, in order that we might, perhaps, in our own hearts and lives, you know, acknowledge it before God and confess it before God as what it is. We come to the New Testament, and we find in the writing of the Apostle John and his letters, in his first letter, I believe it's in the fourth chapter of his letter, that he tells us that sin is transgression of the law. Now, what is the law? Well, for most people, it seems like the law is just a list of do's and don'ts. But the law of God is much, much more than a list of do's and don'ts. The law of God is actually an expression of God's own nature and his own character, who he is and what he's like. That he is holy. That he is absolutely holy. That he is pure. And who are those who transgress the law? Who are those who do not measure up to who God is and what God demands? Well, the scripture tells us in the third chapter of Romans, a very familiar verse, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have transgressed the law of God. All have not measured up. None measure up to who God is and what God demands. When Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've talked about this before, and what he means by the glory of God. That is God's sinless perfection. That is a description of who God is and what God is like, his glory. And that's what the law of God does, really, is it reveals to us the character and the nature of God at being that one who is sinlessly perfect. And we are not. Therefore, we are all sinners. A little bit later, we learn the consequences of that as Paul continues to write that letter to the church at Rome, chapter 6 and verse 23, where he says there, the wages of sin, or what we get for being sinful, is death. Just like God told Adam and Eve so many, many years before. What you get for disobeying, what you get for transgressing what I say, what you get for not being holy as I am holy, is death, spiritual death, separation from God, alienation from God. And unless God does something to reconcile you, forever lost, without any hope. Oh, sin is not to be trifled with. Sin is not to be taken lightly. Sin is that which separates us from God, alienates us from God, and keeps us from the hope of life, eternal life, because we will be forever in spiritual death should God not open our blinded eyes and draw us to Christ, causing us to see our need for him as the only Savior from sin. Oh, we considered earlier what brought sin into the world, and what we've got to understand is that it has truly affected every one of us. None are without it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, but as real as sin is, as devastating as sin is, as killing as sin is, there is hope. There is hope. Isn't that what the psalmist said here? There is hope. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Another one of David's psalms, if you'd care to turn back there and look at it with me, if your Bible is still open, is the 32nd psalm. Psalm 32. I want you to listen to what David says here as he once again has his thoughts upon sin, his own sin. But listen to what he says in Psalm 32. Oh, just the first couple of three or four verses, maybe down through verse 5 from this psalm. David begins by saying, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed. What does he mean by blessed? Well, some say, well, that word blessed just means to be envied or to be happy. Well, it's not that those definitions are not true, but they really fall short of what it means to be blessed as David expressed it here. It is to be happy. It is to be content. It is to be fully satisfied. But it is to be happy. It is to be content. It is to be completely satisfied with God's grace and unmerited favor shown us in Christ and what we have because of that. There is no true blessedness apart from the grace of God, which is unmerited favor. God's grace is not something any of us deserve. It's a gift. It's a gift. And blessed are those who receive the gift of God, His grace, His unmerited favor. And so when the psalmist says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, he's saying, blessed is that man who by the grace of God, happy is that man, fully content and satisfied is that individual whose sin is covered, whose transgression, whose iniquity is forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity and whose spirit there is no guile. To have something imputed to us is to have it put to our account or to be held to our account. What did we read in Psalm 130 there? O Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who could stand? Who can stand in the presence of a holy God if God has got his sins all right there before him? Oh, but here he's saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are not tacked up before the presence of God so that he sees them constantly. But they are covered. They are covered. There are various ways that the Scripture describes this forgiveness. One of the ways is that our sin is buried in the deepest sea. When we confess our sin to God and cry out to Him, as the psalmist did there in 130, or as he did in the 51st Psalm that we read at the beginning of the hour this morning, when one confesses his sin, acknowledging it before God, it is forgiven. It is washed away. It is cleansed. And not only that, it is, as the Scripture says, buried in the deepest sea. Another description of that is God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. You don't get any further than that, do you? As far as the east is from the west. Another description of the forgiveness of God is that He puts it behind His back, an indication that He'll never see it again. It's where God never looks upon it again. Why is that? Why is that? Sin is a fatal disease that we all come into this world with. How do we get rid of it? How is it that God can forgive our sin? How is it that God can put our sin behind His back or bury it in the deepest sea or remove it as far as the east is from the west? It's not because sin is not punished, because sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. But the reason God can do that is because He punishes that sin. He judges and condemns that sin in another who willingly took our place to suffer the wrath of God. Oh, Paul makes it very clear to us that God's wrath, yes, He is a God of wrath. God's a God of love, yes, but God is also a God of wrath. God hates sin, always has, always will, and sin will be punished. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is going to come. But there is one who bore the wrath of God to pay the penalty for the sin of those who put their trust in Him, who look to Him, who call upon Him, who cry out to Him as the psalmist did. Oh, Lord, he said, cover my sin, hide my iniquity, take it away, wash it, cleanse me of it, as we find in the various Psalms. That's what Christ did. That's what He did when He came into this world. He agreed to take our sin upon Himself if we trust Him, if we put our confidence, if we put our faith in Him and in Him alone. He agreed. He agreed in eternity past. Take our sin upon Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul there wrote that God made Him to be sin for us. talking about Jesus. God the Father sent his Son into this world, and he did so in order that he might put our sin upon him. Our sin was imputed to Christ, put to his account, and he went to the cross and he died the death that I deserve. He died the death that all of us deserve. But he did so to secure our salvation. He shall save his people from their sins, the angel told Joseph. Not just make a way of salvation, but secure it by taking upon himself our sin and dying in our place. Oh, there's so much more that we should consider from this psalm, but our time is gone here this morning, and we don't want to belabor what we've already considered here this morning. I would have us to reflect upon what the psalmist said, that we are sinful. He confessed his sin. He acknowledged his sin because he knew that in doing so there is forgiveness. And John, in that first epistle of John, made it very clear there in the first chapter of John, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. God is faithful. We're not. God is. Always has been, always will be. His faithfulness is seen in his faithfulness to do exactly what he said he would do in sending his Son in this world. Make a way through Christ for us to be reconciled to him. We who are unholy can be reconciled to a holy God by trusting Christ, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. I trust this morning that if we've never done that, that you will. If you've never trusted in Christ, put your faith in him. Trust in him. There's no other hope. There's no other way. That's what God says in his word. That's not my thoughts. That's not my ideas. That's not something that came out of the imagination of some man's heart. That's what God says in his word. It's the truth as it is in God. And the scripture tells us that God cannot lie. If God ever ceased to be faithful to his word, he would cease to be God. He would cease to be God. That'll never happen. That'll never happen. God says he'll save those who put their faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's much more to consider, much more to think about when we consider these things. We've only scratched the surface of what's in this one short psalm, Psalm 130. So much more there for us to contemplate, so much more for us to meditate upon. All the more reason to not rush through any portion of Scripture, but especially a portion that is so full of glad tidings, good news, or the gospel. The gospel that Paul declares to be the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it. To all who believe it. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how great your sin is or how little you think your sin is. The gospel and the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God, what he says, is the only thing that can be depended upon. In our day and in our time, and especially in these recent days, there seems to be a casting away of any regard for the truth. Probably always has been to a great degree, but oh, how we're seeing it today. How we're seeing it today. Truth does not matter to hardly anyone today. Lying is accepted if it'll get me what I want. Denying the truth. God's truth must be held in reverence. And it's not an arbitrary truth, it's an absolute truth. Stays the same day after day, year after year, eon after eon. The truth of God never ceases to be the truth of God because it comes from God himself. May we take the truth of God to heart. May we believe it with all of our heart and rest in it, knowing that if we confess our sin to him, he will forgive us, cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, and we'll be reconciled to God and know that we have an eternity to spend in the presence of Holy God. May God help us to hold these things in our hearts as we part and go our separate ways today. Let's pray in closing, can we?